One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could just sit there and be in his house and gaze at him, gaze at all of his beauty? Well, he's beckoning us here this morning to turn our hearts towards him. And so as we worship, you guys know these words. Let's sing them as if they're in our heart, deep in those wells of the word that God has given us, you know, throughout our lifetimes. All that, all the word and the prayer and everything, just let that come out. Just cry out to him, because he's worthy to be praised. Amen. So let's do this. There will never be this day again. There'll never be this crowd again. So let's take advantage of this unique opportunity. Okay. We invite your presence here this morning, Lord God. As we worship, Lord, I pray that you would open us up, that we may hear your word this morning. Amen.
Mercy, Lord. Oh, God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering that's across the sky, at least hallelujah, be multiplied.
to be praised this morning, Lord. Worthy is he. Amen. God, we worship your holy name, Lord. You are so faithful.
What you've done, oh, well, you are worthy, we pray, oh, oh, merciful God, yes, you are.
You are faithful. Let's sing that together, just the voices. He is faithful. And he
is faithful, and he is glorious, and he is He's alive, He is. He is faithful, and He is glorious, and He is Jesus. All my hope is in Him. He is freedom, and He is healing right now. And He is hope and joy and love and peace and life.
Thank you, Lord.
Much more worthy than I know. I cannot imagine just how glorious You are. I cannot begin to tell how deep a love You bring. Lord, my ears have heard of You, and now my eyes have seen. Soul. You found me and You freed me from the shame that was my home. And I cannot begin, merciful, how merciful You've been. The Lord, my ears have heard of You, and now my eyes have seen.
Lord, they see. Come on. We can sing it like we know it. Oh,
You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy, God, You're worthy. You're worthy to be praised forever and a day. You're worthy, You're worthy, You're worthy, God, You're worthy. You're worthy to be praised forever and a day. Oh.
Let's sing an anthem of the loudest praise.
We'll sing an anthem of the highest praise. We'll sound the anthem of Your glorious name.
We'll sing.
We'll sing an anthem of the highest praise. We'll sound the anthem of Your glory.
We'll sing an anthem.
We'll sing an anthem of the highest praise. We'll sound the anthem of Your glorious name.
Oh, glorious. Oh, we'll sing an anthem. It's worthy are You. You deserve the highest praise this morning.
Sing Your worthy. You're worthy, You're worthy.
Come on.
You're worthy to be praised forever and a day. You're worthy, You're worthy, You're worthy. God, You're worthy. You're worthy to be praised.
more time, you're worthy.
Receive our praise this morning, God. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you. Thank you, John. There's a scripture, I think it's Psalm 46, that says, cease striving and know that I am God. And sometimes I love just to unravel that, just settle down and be still. Before I share this morning, I wanted to, Rhonda, in the beautiful pink sweater right there, asked me before church if anybody have a problem with registering to vote. She'd be more than happy to give you the information you need. If you're not voting's very important. Not telling you how to vote, but voting is a privilege in this country. And if you're 18 or over, it's a gift to you. So let's make sure we do that. Also, I'm going to have Lori send out a email this week for those of you that have new babies. It's backed up pretty much. Several of you have come and said you'd like to dedicate babies. I think we might be doing that for the next 3 weeks or something. Just line them up. You know, I mean, we are a prolific bunch. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we have done that. Thank you, Lord, for... Children are a gift. Children, you are a gift to your parents. How many? Say that with me. Say, Mom and Dad. Say it with me. Mom and Dad. Oh, man, that's so weak. Mom and Dad. We are a gift. Don't forget that. Okay. So today, I wanted to speak about a very pleasant subject called conflict. How many get goosebumps when they hear about conflict? By the way, how many of you know that conflict is for specialists? It's really for a pastor or a counselor. I'm going to tell you that, as a disclaimer, I have nobody in mind. This is not, if I'm preaching and I hit a nerve with you, it's not because I know something or heard something. I just know that conflict comes into our life and we don't ask for it. I personally don't enjoy conflict. I go as far as to say I don't even like it. But I think at this point in life I can say I'm not afraid of it. And if you're afraid of conflict, then there's a need for God to call you into a higher place and understand that situation. There's nothing wrong. As long as people understand what I'm saying, then that's all that needs to happen. Conflict's over, right? No, conflict is very real. A conflict is a situation in which two or more human beings desire goals that they perceive to be attainable by one or the other. Conflict is two or more objects aggressively trying to occupy the same space at the same time. Like in going back to high school, it's like two high school girls liking the same boy. You have a conflict. Two high school boys liking the same girl. It creates competition. Inevitably, in conflict, there's a struggle over values, claims of status, power, resources, in which the opponent oftentimes will try to neutralize, injure, or eliminate. Ultimate conflict, where it reaches an all-time low in negotiation, would be war. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about conflict. And I'm going to try to do this from memory, but in Acts chapter 12:12, this is a great chapter where Peter had been thrown into prison, and he was sleeping between two guards. He had chains all over him, and an angel of the Lord, that says the church was praying fervently for him, and an angel of the Lord came, the chains fell off, Peter thought he was having a vision, he walked out, And he went, the gate opened up automatically, and the first place he went was to Mary's house. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but another Mary. And it says in that, that when he got there, he knocked on the door and said, and Rhoda, not Rhonda, but Rhoda came to the door and said, who is it? He said, it's Peter. He said, you're out of, and she went back and told the prayer meeting that was saying, oh God, help Peter, get him out of that prison, save his life. Came back, it's Peter's at the front door. They said to her, you're out of your mind. Just like our prayers sometimes are like, oh God, do this, and then the answer finally comes, no way. And we don't realize, and if you look back in your life, how many of prayers have been answered over these seasons of your life. But it says that Mary's house was the house of John Mark. John, who is also called Mark. Why is he in the Bible like that? John, who is also called Mark. It's in there like five times. John, who's, why don't they just call him John or call him Mark? But they just say John, who's also, why do we need that information? Isn't the Bible interesting? You know, Kevin, who's also called Robert, or Bill, who's also called Ted. It's like it doesn't, it's in there, but you get to Acts, at the end of Acts 12:25, Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. And when Paul was, the apostle Paul was saved, he came to Jerusalem and all the Christian disciples were scared to death of him. The best equivalent I could make of it would be some terrorist that we all know about coming to our church and we don't trust him. I mean, he's been killing and imprisoning our friends and neighbors, and they didn't trust him. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took Paul almost like a mentor and a guide and brought him in and introduced him to the brethren and told them what had happened to Paul. So Barnabas was the son of encouragement. So then they went out together. Acts 12:25, it says, Paul and Barnabas come back, and John Mark was with them. When you get to Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas had set out on the first missionary journey. Now, missionary journeys to us are a map in the back of your Bible with arrows where they went. But to them, it was bad weather. It was robbers. It was wild beasts. It was hard, hard work. I mean, and it was dangerous work. And in Acts 13:13, it says John Mark was with them and he left. That's all it says. They went on. And then we get to, I'm building towards conflict, okay? In Acts 15:36, they decide to do a second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. And he said, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren of every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement. What's the difference between a disagreement and a sharp disagreement? Raise your hand if you've had a sharp disagreement in your life. Okay, we've all had disagreement. Sharp disagreement, you got ownership in this one. This one's going down. No, I am not agreeing on that. No, and you are in a serious conflict. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So this man Barnabas, who, if you read in Acts 4, he laid his land. He was so impacted by God. When the Holy Spirit fell, he sold his land to be given to the church. He He laid it at the apostles' feet. This son of encouragement, when everybody else was scared to death of the apostle Paul, risked meeting Paul and bringing him into the brethren in Jerusalem and introducing, because he knew that God had his hand on Paul. This same man that he traveled with for the before and in the first missionary journey, who had experienced miracles and wonderful things with Paul, comes to this point, and now there's a sharp disagreement and they're no longer together. How can men so holy, so to speak, how could they have a sharp disagreement? And then you go to the end of the epistles, and this is what I want to say. In Colossians 4:10, Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:14, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to service for me, to me. There's a clear indication that that sharp disagreement did not stop the work in their life, and they didn't, to use the classical phrase, all take their ball and go home, but it got worked out. And I believe it's this John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. I believe that John Mark was a great man of God, but he hit an area where he was weak, and Paul needed somebody strong at that time. And Barnabas probably had a bias towards his cousin. Probably felt like, come on, this guy's for real. He's been. And Paul said, no, where we're going, you can't be concerned about comfort. You can't be concerned even about your very life. He bailed on us then. Now, it doesn't mean that he was going to throw him out, but at the end of the epistles, you read about John Mark and his value to Paul, his value to the church, his value to the gospel. So conflict isn't final. It's a process. If you have an irrevocable conflict, it doesn't mean, in your mind it's irrevocable, it doesn't mean that it is. I think that's one of the hardest things for people to believe because of things that have happened. So what I want to do, I'm going to try to take us through a good 10-point sermon. Dealing with conflict. Now, conflict begins with your wife. If you're not married, it begins with your friends. It can begin with yourself, actually. It can begin with your husband, your children. It can be with your closest friends. It can be with a stranger. It can be, you can have a conflict with an institution. You can have a conflict with your principal, with your teacher, with your coach. Now, as believers, we are called to be able to work through conflict. That, in my mind, distinguishes us from the world because we are ambassadors. And kids, what ambassadors means is like you're from another kingdom, and so God has his hand on you, and you represent him wherever you go. So when you run into conflict with friends, you're trying to bring peace. You're trying to reconcile. So we're ambassadors of reconciliation, and each one of us was dead in our trespasses and sin and was reconciled to God. And then he says, I've given you this ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. So you and I are to go. Paul says, I beg you, be reconciled on behalf of God. His heart was to reconcile people to Christ. But as we know, in Christ, we still are not perfected and we have conflict in Christ. So when someone injures you, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just go through it. The first deal with conflict, I want to say, this is, Kevin, do you hear this? Listen better. Be slow to speak, quick to hear. There's a difference between hearing it auditorily and then hearing it in your heart. If you really want to be reconciled, really try to hear that person from your heart. Very quiet out here today. Move on, Kevin. This is not fun. Come on, get Pat back up there and let's have some music. This is where you live. And it gets outsourced to pastors. It's my job or a pastor's job to fix all these things. No, the church, the body builds itself up in love. And your job is not to run from it when it comes your way. And I'm saying to you, whether you're 6 years old or whether you're 90 years old, conflict comes your way. So listen better. I know one time a conflict with Dudley, I said something like, I really want to know what's bothering you. And she says, no, you don't. I said, yes, I do. She said, no, you don't. And I said, well, what do you think I want? I says, you just want me to agree with you. And I said, no, I don't want, yes, you do. That's what you want. She held her ground, and I actually realized that what my conflict was she was not agreeing with me. That was her problem. Isn't that where we are sometimes, oftentimes? Okay, number two is to respond and not to react. Try to control your anger. Scripture says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil an opportunity. When you are in conflict, he gives his beloved sleep, but that anger, and anger and hurt are very close. It can fester in us, and it gives the enemy the opportunity to speak lies to us. So when somebody says something to me, hey, Ren, how you doing? When somebody says something to me, many times people will say, yeah, I'm da-da-da-da-da. And I said, you know, that just doesn't sound like the Lord. And it's because we're festering in our anger. You sleep on it, you're still angry, and you're worse off. If you want to be a reconciler, you'll respond and not react to your friends, your spouse, and everyone else. And you'll listen. You may have good reason to react, and you may be the one that's absolutely right. But if you want to be a reconciler in this thing, to listen and then respond. The third thing is humility. Being righteous is more important than being right. Meekness is not weakness, but strength under discipline. It takes grace to be humble. It's kind of an oxymoron. It takes grace to be humble. But as we humble ourselves, grace pours in the unmerited favor of God. Number four, make sure you have all the facts when you're in a conflict. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead his case seems just, till another comes to examine him. So if I'm in conflict, I'm going to present my case. And somebody else comes along to examine. Don't examine that. I'm right. I got it right. I told you what's going on. You're not listening. And it doesn't work. Whenever I present my case first, I am absolutely right. But if I'll be humble enough to allow someone to examine my case, Kevin, do you think you might have overreacted a little bit? Maybe a little bit. I know this is where you're living. That's why you're staring at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Fifth thing is to confront in conflict, but don't judge. Don't be judgmental. Why is your judgment superior to another person's? I'm really asking. Even why is mine superior? Not just because of age or status or something. No, we confront, but we don't judge. When you judge someone, you're making yourself superior to them. A better way is, I may be missing something. You know, you really hurt my feelings, or that was really disappointing. I don't know if you know this, But last week you promised me that you were going to take care of this, and when it didn't happen, it really pretty much blew the whole Sunday for the family. Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, you're right. And then you work through it and you come to peace. We're to make judgments, but not to operate in judgmentalism. Number six, keep short accounts. Don't stuff it. May I see all the stuffers in the room, please? Raise your hand. You know who you are. Man, only six of you? Okay, the six of you will be in the prayer tent afterwards, and the rest of you will be praying for them. Short accounts, don't stuff it. Don't bury it. Everything that happens when you bury things is viewed through your hurt. You don't trust another person's motives. All you see is what you think has happened to you. You haven't told a soul about it, and yet you make a judgment about it, and you're forming all these opinions about it, but you haven't followed God's prescription. You've just buried it inside, hold it in, and then what happens is everything else fits into that almost self-fulfilling prophecy. Once you've been offended and you haven't dealt with it properly, everything, little things, become major things and big hurts. I've told this story a number of times, but at a conference once, someone came through the front door and the ushers, for some reason, were really rude. Well, that guy came into the church and sat down, and he looked at the pastors up on the podium, and he just kept saying, they're a bunch of jerks. He carried the offense from the door. The usher represented those men, and he attacked on the basis of his hurt because he stuffed. People can make unbelievable connections to magnify their offense. Let me just say, let it go. Anybody know, what's that song Elsa sings? Anybody can sing it? Could you? Let it go. How does it go? Someone give me a chorus of that real quick. Go ahead. How does it go? Pat, can you do it? Keep going. Let it go. Let it go. You understand the problems you're having today is in many cases, because you haven't done that. You are not letting it go. You hear it here. You agree with it theologically, but we're still holding on. That's wrong. And it's going to do nothing for you. We've got to keep short accounts. 7 times 70 is in there for that reason. If you don't keep short accounts, and every offense, both in your marriage, with your kids, with friends, it'll go down in your spirit, and you'll become semi-bitter. We will become sort of cynical. We won't trust the better part of people and try to be part of the answer. Let it go. The seventh thing is to confess your sins regularly. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all iniquity. Kids, how many kids say their prayers every night at bed? Let me see your hands. Okay. I'm looking. How many parents say their prayers every night at bed? Let me see your hands. Okay, a couple. Kids, when you say your prayers, ask God to forgive you, both for things you did and things you didn't do. And get in a mode of praying for your parents. Help mom and dad. Help Uncle Joe. Help Pastor Kevin. And that's, you have a great opportunity, all of us do, to confess our sins and to walk in the light as he is in the light. I wrote in my notes, when was the last time we and myself got before God and talked to him about my sin? It's so easy to find others, but my sin. I mean, really talk to him. Like, I've got a bad attitude. Lord, I know that was unacceptable. I don't know why I get that way. Lord, would you forgive me? would you forgive me? I you forgiven my trespasses. And I know I'm supposed to forgive other people, but that one really stung. By your grace, I will forgive. It doesn't mean I trust him, Lord, but I'll do my best. Asking God for forgiveness will release conflict, the intent, parts of it. Doesn't necessarily mean resolution has come, but it will release something in you so that you can respond to your life in a way that has redemption all around it. Number 8, realize that conflict is inevitable. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you would be complete or mature, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Father, who gives generously and without reproach. But let that man ask in faith, for if you don't ask in faith, you'll be like the surf of the sea, tossed to and fro. Let not that man expect anything from the Lord. Inevitable conflict. I need wisdom in my conflict. Wisdom to, sometimes it takes wisdom not to speak. Even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is considered wise. And other times, you must speak. You're not allowed to just corner your emotions and figure you get a pass. That requires faith and trust in the Lord. Again, I want to direct this towards the children. You are going to have bad coaches. You're going to have teachers that didn't give you the right grade. You're going to have other kids get away with stuff that you can't get away with. And you, my little cherubs, the Spirit of God is on you to be able to be part of the answer in your school. And by the way, if you have a conflict, it's not mommy's conflict or daddy's conflict. It's your conflict. If you're 12 years old and have a conflict, it's your conflict. And I get wisdom from my mom and dad, but you got to walk through it because it's brought to you. And that's how you will mature. If you do those kinds of things, one day you'll pick up a rock and kill Goliath. But if you skirt conflict and run from it or pass it off to your parents who protect you inappropriately, you won't grow. Real quiet now. Wow, hold on. Be still and know I'm God. I mean, not me, but God. It's like, wow. So you, in this inevitable conflict, we find God's joy in these trials. He brings us through. The 9th thing is to forgive trespasses as you've been forgiven. None of us has the right to stand up and say, I will not forgive. When he died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. One of the ways out of conflict is to forgive and trust that God will be just with that person. Again, 7 times 70 is in there for a reason. How many times must I forgive, Lord? 7 times? Up to 7? No, Peter, I say 7 times 70. I did it once, the math, that's every 2 minutes and 20 seconds in 24 hours, walking in forgiveness. If I got $10 for every time I've asked for forgiveness, I got more money than Donald Brand probably, you know? I mean, you know who Donald Brand is? He owns the Irvine Company, whatever. You don't, who's Donald Brand? Yeah. Okay. I say this every time I go to a foreign country because what it is about Christians that just lift their hands and are so grateful for forgiveness, but then don't give forgiveness. They don't forgive, but oh God, thank you for taking my sins to the cross. But he took that other person's that I won't forgive because that other person hurt me. That other person did something to me. That other person, yea, verily, I say to you, may be a jerk. Maybe somebody that's not very lovable, someone I've tried to love and they're just not lovable, but he says, forgive them, 7 times 70. You cross the bridge of forgiveness. Now you extend that bridge to those you walk with. Forgive from the depths of your hurt. There are levels of hurt in our lives. Some of them are unspeakable, of the level of hurt and sin. And to forgive from that place, it's not just positive mental attitude of, I forgive them. But it's way down here. It costs you something to forgive because there's been a real injury. But many other things, you know, someone being rude or someone doing something, it's a matter of just forgiving them and moving on rather than putting them in a box. And lastly, remember that conflict with anybody, that you're dealing with God. You're dealing with a sovereign God who died for that person that you're in conflict with. And you're dealing with a God that hasn't yet shown you the way out of the conflict, but you're in this conflict. And God's with you in it. You didn't ask for the conflict. You didn't want the conflict. And yet it's here. It's come your way. And now you can have God's grace to move forward. Withdrawal from conflict, like John Mark, rarely is a good option. You know, in psychology, there's two things, the fight-flight syndrome. Some of you, if you get into a conflict, you're going to fight. Some of you, if you get into a conflict, you're going to flight. You're going to get out of the room fast as you can. Because conflict's bad. No, if it's bad, I'm sorry, you can call, say this with me, conflict's bad. Conflict's good. Conflict's here to stay. That's the bottom line. Withdrawal, in Proverbs he says, he who separates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom and seeks his own desire. Staying offended will segregate you. Being reconciled will integrate you. Your offense may be based on false premises. It really didn't happen. But if you'll trust the Lord, lean into Him, and surrender to Him because you care enough that you want to reconcile that person. It doesn't mean you're going on vacation with them. It doesn't mean they're your best friends, but you're working it out. Do I get a giant amen on all of that? Amen. Amen. So conflict is fun. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the conflict I'm working through. I'm so happy, so very happy. You offended me and you hurt my feelings, but I'm happy. Is that right, Cole? I saw you. Okay, Pat, come on up. By the way, on his way up, the tall, dark stranger in the back, Bill Malstead, and his team, this, again, I don't know who they are. Can you shout out a few names, Bill? Okay. Dave Williams, where are you? He's out front. Bill Malstead, stand up, please. We need ushers or someone to help on Sunday morning. So Bill and Dave in the front. So it doesn't take a lot. We just need a couple. So if you would make yourself known to them, we'll do that. Hallelujah. Let's stand. And after worship, I'm going to be over here for prayer, if you'd like some prayer. I'll have my mask on, you have yours on, and we'll just pray there for a few minutes. I hope you understand the things I talked about are very dear to me, real to me, that all of us, I hope that I would never preach something that I haven't done or haven't lived through or haven't. Conflict is what it is. But God does exceeding abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. And the outgrowth of it is love, and the love you have for each other, and the unity of the brethren. And by this, the world will know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. By this, they'll know that I was sent by their love one for another. I deeply love my two brothers. They live back in Virginia. I've had so much conflict with them over our life. We are really close because we paid the price to work it out. And he knows I love him. And I've confronted him with things he didn't like. And he confronted me, which I didn't like, because I was right. No, that's how you get there. If you want that, that's the price tag. If you want to run from it, then you'll have the consequences of that. Amen. Let's sing.
Lord, I come. Lord, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, I need you.
Where sin runs deep.
Runs deep, your grace is more, grace is found, grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Come on, Lord. Oh, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Yeah. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. God, I need you. One more time, Lord. I need you, Lord, and Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
Claire's going to pray for us a benediction.
Dear God, I pray that you can help us with the conflicts that we go through in school and at church and wherever. And I pray that you just keep everyone safe from this virus and that people that have it can be safe and just get healed by you. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed, and if you'd like prayer, I'll be over here.